2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll read verses 6 through 10. Paul says, verse 6, "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We've been looking at this passage in our recent sermons. The paragraph really begins back in chapter 4 and verse 16, where Paul speaks of our outer man decaying. And yet, even though our outer physical body undergoes this inevitable process of decay, he says in the beginning of verse 16, we do not lose heart. We are not discouraged or downcast by it, because at the same time, God is working in us by His Holy Spirit a renewal of our inner man. And death is not the end for us, because God has a glorious plan for all who believe in His beloved Son, and it will end, as Paul tells us in verses 1 through 5, in the resurrection, in a body of glory, power, and immortality that is to come. Then, as we saw this morning, beginning in verse 6 through 8, Paul is dealing with what we call the intermediate state, which is what the believer enters into at death. His soul departs to go to be with Christ, and he stays with Jesus until the second coming, and he returns to his body in the resurrection. Verse 6, "Therefore, because of the," therefore, he says, the beginning of verse 6, "therefore, because of the inward pledge of the Holy Spirit within us, we are always of good courage. We are always of strong confidence and cheerful optimism, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. As long as we remain in the house of this present body, we are absent from the Lord Jesus." When he says at the end of verse 6, "we are absent from the Lord," he does not speak in absolute terms, because one of the great truths of the gospel is that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is always present with his people, and we are always with the Lord. Jesus promised, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." He said to his disciples in the upper room, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Paul said to the Ephesians, he prayed for them that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And Paul said, "Christ lives in me." And to the Colossians, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." So if we are believers, Christ is always present with us. And in that sense, by the Holy Spirit, we are never absent from the Lord. So here at the end of verse 6, when he speaks of we are absent from the Lord, he means that we are absent from the physical presence of Christ in his glorified body in heaven at the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus has a real human body like ours, made like our flesh and blood. But his humanity is now glorified, and it is in heaven. He has ascended to the throne of God. The disciples saw him in Acts chapter 1 as he was lifted up from the earth. And a cloud received him, took him out of their sight, and he passed through the heavens, and he entered into the place of God's majesty and glory in heaven. And God the Father said, Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. And Jesus is in that place that we read of so much of in the book of Revelation, where John tells us that the angels and the saints in heaven, they say to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. This is where Jesus is, in his physical body, glorified, exalted to the right hand of God. We are here on earth, and he is glorified in heaven. And only in that sense are we absent from the Lord. But death will bring the great change. And then, as Paul says at the end of verse 8, then we will be absent from the body, and we will be at home with the Lord. Then our souls will leave the earthly tent of this body, and we will enter into our true and eternal home, which is to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven. Two times in these verses, Paul says that we are of good courage. We are confident, beginning of verse 6, we are always of good courage. At all times and in all circumstances, we have this cheerful optimism, even in the prospect of death. And we have it because we know all the things that Paul speaks of here are true. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How do we know these things to be true? And how do we have such a strong confidence and courage? The answer is we know them by faith. And that's what Paul says in that parenthesis in verse 7. He says, For we walk by faith, not by sight. As long as we are in this body, we must walk by faith in where Jesus Christ is. We do not see him now, but we know that he is there, and we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith and sight are opposed to one another. It must be so because by faith we look at things which cannot be seen with our physical eyes, and by sight we can only look at the things that can be seen. As we are at home in the body, we must see Jesus by faith and not by sight. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith assures us of the reality of things which we cannot now see. Faith gives us a conviction in our minds that whatever God has spoken in his word, it is true and is real, even though we cannot now presently see it. In regard to the physical presence of Jesus glorified in heaven, so long as we are in this body, we walk by faith, we believe, and are convinced that he is there. We see him by faith, but not by sight. Peter could say in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Peter was speaking of what faith can see, the invisible Jesus in heaven. But when death comes, then the soul departs from the body, and faith is suddenly, immediately turned into sight. And we will be with the Lord, and we will see him on his throne of glory in heaven. Faith is that powerful living principle within us that has a very practical effect on us in all of life. Two ways in which faith works in us. First, it gives us the confidence that Paul speaks of in this passage in the face of death. We can read verse 6 again. He says, "Therefore, being always of good courage, in every circumstance at all times, we have confidence and a cheerful attitude even in the face of death. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing by faith everything that God has told us in his word is true, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, and this is how we know these things, for we walk by faith and not by sight in this present world. But then when death comes, faith will be changed into sight." And so again, in the beginning of verse 8, he says we are of good courage, because at the end of verse 8, when we are absent from the body, we will be at home with the Lord. Our earthly pilgrimage in this tent, which is our body, it will come to an end. And the home that we have longed for by faith will suddenly appear, and everything will be turned to sight. Death is the transition from faith to sight, from absent from the Lord to present with the Lord in heaven. So faith in this life, it is the conviction of things that are not seen. And faith is one of the greatest struggles in this world that we live in. By faith we see dimly and through a glass. Faith is often weak, and faith is sometimes small, and faith must war with unbelief through all of the trials and the temptations of this world. At times, faith seems so weak that all we can say is, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." We cannot maintain our faith by ourselves, so we must cry to the Lord Jesus, "Increase our faith." And Paul tells us that the whole Christian life is a fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Faith comes under the fiery darts of the evil one, and every scheme that he has, and every device that he employs, and every deception that he sends is to destroy faith. When Satan demanded permission to sift Peter, the one thing he desired was to destroy Peter's faith. And so it is with us as well. The struggle of faith in the heart of a Christian is the greatest struggle in this entire world. But when death comes, the great struggle of faith is over. And we are suddenly taken from faith to sight, and we are with the Lord Jesus, and we see him in all of his glory, and the promises of God, and everything that he has spoken, we see by sight that it is all true. We can turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll begin reading at verse 13. And the apostle is speaking of the saints of the Old Testament and their faith. He says, beginning verse 13, he says, all these, they died in faith, without receiving the promises, having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. There's the great struggle of faith, having received the promises, but having welcomed them only from a distance, dimly, and then having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. They were not at home when they were in their earthly bodies. They were strangers and exiles that were looking for a heavenly home while they were on earth. Verse 14, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking, that they are looking for a country of their own, a lasting country. They are seeking it. They are groaning for it. And indeed, verse 15, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return to it. If they were thinking of a country in this world and the things of this world, then they would have had opportunity to return to those things. But they were looking for another world. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one, where the Lord Jesus is. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Back in verse 13, he says, all these died in faith. They died with good courage, as Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. They died with that cheerful confidence because they had spent their life not looking for the things of this world, but looking for a heavenly kingdom. And by faith, they had good courage as they were taken from this life into the presence of the Lord. They died in faith. Verse 39, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They have not received yet the full glory of the resurrection, but they have gone to be in the presence of Christ. Chapter 13 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14. For here in this life, we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. We are seeking our eternal and everlasting home, which is to be at home with the Lord Jesus. Paul said to the Philippians, chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and we are pilgrims journeying through this foreign land, looking for our true home. So the Old Testament saints, they had the good courage by faith that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The good courage as they all died in faith, and they were then absent from the body and present with the Lord. So the first thing that faith does is it gives us this good courage in the prospect of death. The second thing faith does is faith makes us have preference to leave this world and to be with Christ. Faith gives us a preference, not just a good courage in the face of death, but a preference to pass through it to be with the Lord Jesus. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Verse 8, he says, "We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." So faith gives us not just good courage, but a preference to depart and be with Christ. Paul here is speaking for all believers. He says that if a choice were set before us, on the one hand, remaining longer in this present life, on the other hand, to depart from this life and be at home with the Lord Jesus, Paul says the choice would be clear. It would be to depart from this present body and to go home and to be with the Lord. Now, Paul is not saying he had no desire to continue to live in this present world. And he was not saying that he did not love life. And he did not say that he did not love his own body, as a man loves his own body, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. And he did not spend his days wishing that he would die. No, that's not what Paul is saying here. He is saying that he desired to remain in this present world so long as it was clear that it was God's will for him to do so. As long as he could do good to his fellow believers and all men for the sake of Christ. But he is saying that if he came to the hour of death, and it was clear that it was God's will for him there, he would desire, rather than shrinking from it in fear and dread, rather than looking at it as something most undesirable to pass through, Paul says with good courage, with confidence, and cheerful optimism, he would prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He would be well pleased for this to take place. We notice Paul does not say that he would prefer just to be absent from the body and to be at home in heaven. He says he would prefer to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord, with the Lord Jesus, because the happiness of heaven is to be with the Lord Jesus. Heaven would not be heaven without Jesus in his glory on his throne. The Lamb is in the center of the throne, and he shall be our shepherd, and he shall guide us to the springs of the water of life, and we shall be his bondservants and serve him, and we shall see his face, and his name shall be on our foreheads. The glory of heaven is to be in the presence of Jesus. And it is Jesus' desire for us to be there and to behold his glory. He prayed to his heavenly Father, John chapter 17. He said, "Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me." So this is what heaven is all about: the glory of Jesus on his throne. We look at the end of verse 6, and Paul speaks there, "We are absent from the Lord." We look at the end of verse 8, and Paul speaks of to be at home with the Lord. This is how Paul divided all existence: to be absent from the Lord or to be present with the Lord. In this life, we are always absent from the Lord in this sense, but in the world to come after death, we will be present with the Lord. Given the choice between the two, Paul says, he would prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We see a similar passage in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 21 through 24. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." Verse 21, Paul tells us the aim, the purpose, the highest purpose of every Christian in this life is to live for Christ. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ." Christ is the only one who gives meaning to my life. There can be no higher goal than to love the Lord Jesus, to serve Him, to obey Him, and suffer for Him. "I no longer live for myself," he says, "I live for Him." For to me, to live in all of life is to live for Christ. The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Romans 14 and verse 8, "If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." So no matter what Paul's state was in this life, he lived for Christ above all other things. And then he tells us at the end of verse 21, "And to die is gain." An absolute statement. A statement of truth for every believer. Death is always gain. Death is never loss for the Christian. It is always gain. We lose the things of this world, but we gain far more glorious things in heaven. It is always gain. To die is gain. And then he tells us the reason why at the end of verse 23. He says, "For it means to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." Death will immediately bring us into the presence of the glory of Christ in heaven. And to be with Jesus, with all the unsearchable treasures that belong to Him, is the highest possible joy imaginable. And death is but the river that we quickly cross that brings us to that celestial city where Christ is upon His throne. But all of this is true for those for whom, the beginning of verse 21, it is true for them. He says, "For to me to live is Christ." If that is true of us, that we seek His kingdom, His righteousness, then we can say with what Paul says here, that to die is gain, and it is to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. So what Paul is saying here is the same thing he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, that I prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be present at home with the Lord, for death is gain to be with Christ, and it is very much better. There is only one thing that would hold Paul back from this, and it would only hold him back for a little while, was his desire for continued fruitful labor in the gospel, as he mentions in these verses. But when Paul put things into the balance, a continuing life in this world and death with all of its eternal advantages, he would say, to die is gain, for it is to depart and be with Christ. We turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, we are of good courage in the face, in the prospect of death coming, in the decay of our bodies and our coming departure. For he says, I say, we prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Now we may think perhaps Paul is a little morbid in making this kind of a statement. Perhaps he has made a wrong evaluation, estimation of the value of things. Perhaps Paul really does not enjoy life here as he should. And we might ask the question, how can Paul actually say that he would prefer to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord? Let us compare the two worlds that we are speaking of, this present world and the world of heaven above, for a moment. This world is under a curse from God. A universal, powerful, and mighty divine curse. But heaven is under the most unimaginable, powerful, divine blessing throughout. This is a world of defilement and sin. But heaven is a world of holiness and purity and cleanness. This is a world of hatred, of violence and temptation and evil. But heaven is a world of love and peace and tranquility. This whole world is in the hands, in the power of the evil one. But the evil one has no entrance into the world of heaven. He is banished from that place forever. This is a world of pain, sadness, and tears. But heaven is a world of perfect joy and happiness. This is a world of painful labor. Heaven is a world of rest. This is a world in which everything is rusting and passing away, but heaven is a world of incorruptible and unfading glory. This is a world of disease and death. Heaven is a world of eternal life. This is a world where nothing really belongs to us. And everything must soon be taken from us. But heaven is a world where we shall have true treasures forever. This is a world where we will never see Jesus face to face. But heaven is a world where we will see him eternally. And we will see his face on his throne. The question is not, after we think about these things that the Bible so clearly speaks to us, the question is not, how could Paul rather prefer to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord? That's not the question. The question is, how could he not prefer to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord Jesus in heaven? John tells us in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, he says, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count. From every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then one of the elders said to John, told him who the great multitude were. He said, These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. And they will hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor shall the sun be down upon them, nor any heat, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Is that not gain compared to this world? Is that not very much better? And so we understand why Paul could say, We prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. If we were to ask any of those saints in heaven, is it gain for you to be here? Is it very much better than even the best that you knew on earth? They would all agree with the Apostle Paul, we prefer rather to be present with the Lord. It is a comforting thought for us to consider, because we do not make lightly of death and the fear, the anxiety, the trial that it actually is. But we think for a moment about all the great multitude of saints in heaven. They have all passed through death. And when death comes, all I must do is follow the Lord Jesus and follow that great multitude of saints who have gone before me into the glory of that world above. So many have gone before us. The fear, the anxiety of death is long forgotten for all of them. And the amazing thing is, not one of them was lost through the transition from this life into the world above. We prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What is the goal of our Christian faith? What is the whole purpose of our believing in the gospel? Why do we willingly strive in an evil world to follow Jesus? Why do we labor and take pains to do his will? The answer is to be at home with the Lord. That is what our faith is all about, to be at home with the Lord in the end, in his glory in heaven. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. No. Our hope in Christ is not something that is fixed in this world. It is to bring us into the glory of that world above. Our entrance into that world is guaranteed by his promises. He has purchased us by his blood, and we belong to him. And there is nothing that can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is only one thing. There is only one thing that separates us in this life from the glory of the life above. Only one thing stands between us and that world, and it is death. And once death comes, we are there, and we will be with the Lord forever. However it comes, for us as believers, it has no sting. It has no judgment. It is but a momentary light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory. And when it comes, the angels will be there, and they will take our soul gently from our bodies, and they will begin to escort us quickly into the presence of Christ. The Holy Spirit who dwells within us shall be still within us and bringing us into the revelation of Christ above. Death has no power over us to harm us. It is but our entrance into the most wonderful blessedness. It is the only thing. It is the only thing that stands between us and the eternal glory. No wonder Paul can say, "We are of good courage. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." Verse 8 brings us to verse 9. The desire to be at home with the Lord naturally creates the desire to be pleasing to Him. And that's what Paul speaks of in verse 9. "Therefore also, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him." He speaks of an all-consuming ambition that controls the life of the believer. In everything we say, in everything we do, this is the goal, the aim, to always be pleasing to the Lord Jesus. Everything is centered on Jesus in Paul's mind. Paul could have expressed his desire and spoken of his keeping the commandments of God. Paul spoke in that way. "What is important is our keeping of the commandments of God." Paul was not opposed to speaking in that way. He could speak of our pursuit of righteousness, living in righteousness, giving the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness. But Paul brings us to the heart of the whole thing and what lies behind all of his efforts in obedience, which was to please the Lord Jesus. This is why he desired to keep God's commandments. This is why he desired to walk in righteousness, because it was pleasing to the Lord Jesus. Christ was at the center of all of Paul's motives. At all times, whether he was at home, in the body, or absent from the body and present with the Lord, wherever he was, on earth or in heaven, Paul always had as his great ambition to be pleasing to the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 17, he says, "Whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men." Love always makes one desire to please the one loved. If we say we love someone, then it is always our desire to please that person. And if we say that we love the Lord Jesus, then it must always be our desire to be pleasing to Him in all things. It is the same thing he said back in Philippians 1 and verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ, to always be pleasing to Him. It is my chief ambition and my aim in all of life." He says down in verse 15, "And he who died, he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves." That's the state of the unbeliever. He lives for himself. But Christians, knowing the love of Christ in his death for us, we live for him. We make it our ambition to be pleasing to Him. We live for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. Therefore, back in verse 9, therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. And then he says, verse 10, he closes this paragraph in verse 10, and Paul says, here is the reason why we should always desire to be pleasing to Him in all things as our great ambition. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. When Jesus returns from heaven, He will sit on His glorious throne. Every man and woman who has ever lived will stand before Him. All the nations will be gathered. It will be the day of judgment, universal judgment for all men. But the universal aspect of judgment is not Paul's concern in this passage. His concern here is the accountability of believers. He speaks here to believers. He says in the beginning of the verse, for we must all of us who are believers, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There is a day of reckoning even for believers. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The word appear means just, it does not mean simply that we will be there, but it is better translated and often is translated as manifest. We will be made manifest before Him when He appears on His judgment throne. What that means is that we will be laid bare before Him. Everything that is hidden in our lives will come to the light. All hypocrisy will be revealed. Our secret sins will be made known. Our deceptions will be exposed. And nothing will be hidden on that day when Christ appears. The words of 1 Samuel chapter 16 are always true, and especially they will be true on this day, that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, there is no creature that is hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Paul's purpose in this statement is not to lessen or diminish our joy in anticipation of the great day, but his purpose is to make us aware that the grace of God in salvation has not somehow canceled God's moral standards in His universe. Some think, because they are believers, there is no accountability for them on the great day. Their sins have been forgiven. They have been washed in the blood of Christ, and so they take that to mean they should have no concern about any judgment to come. But it is not true. The judgment seat of Christ will demonstrate the absolute holiness of God and the impartiality of His judgment. The purpose of Christ's tribunal here is not punitive for the believer. It is not in any way the punishment of any sin, because there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. We have been justified by the righteousness of Christ, and His righteousness is entirely, completely sufficient to stand before Him on that day. But the tribunal of Christ is an assessment of our lives as Christians. It is a review of how we have lived according to His Word. It is a disclosure of who we have truly been. And whatever is good and right and worthy, and whatever is not, and whatever is worthless and worldly, and whatever is pleasing in the eyes of Jesus. We have been justified by faith alone, yes. We are no longer under the law, but under grace, yes. But that grace has written God's law and His Word upon our hearts and upon our minds. And to whom much is given, much will be required. And so a man must be careful how he lives to be pleasing to the Lord, not foolish but wise, always pleasing to Him and how he lives in this life. And a passage that explains what is taking place in verse 10 is found back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. We'll turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul says in verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. This is the judgment seat of Christ that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. An assessment of the life of every believer. A disclosure of what is worthless and worldly. A revealing of all things. And every man's work will become evident on that day. And those who have been most faithful and diligent will receive their due reward. And those who have not will suffer loss. Even though they will be saved, yet as Paul says, through fire. Two things are certain for the Christian on the judgment day of Jesus. The first is that our salvation is secure, and we stand safe in the righteousness of Christ, and we shall be saved. But the second thing that is just as true is that we will be accountable for the quality of our life in this world. And the first does not cancel the second. And that's what too many Christians think. One modern commentator writes, and he says on this verse, verse 10, he says, the Christian is left with no doubt that he is regarded by God as fully answerable for the quality of his present life in the body, in this physical body. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10 shows us the agreement between the apostles Paul and the apostle James. The believer is justified by faith alone, not by any works that he does. But saving faith produces a life of good works, and Jesus expects those good works, and they will be recompensed on this day. And they are proof of saving faith, and they give glory to God the Father. When Paul says in the middle of the verse, he speaks of the deeds in the body. The deeds in the body. He tells us the limits of the opportunity and our responsibility. The deeds in this body that we have done in this life. This life only is our time of opportunity to walk in his ways and be pleasing to him. It is in this body that we do our deeds. But verse 10 tells us also that it is in this same body, yet glorified in the resurrection, that we will stand before Christ on that day and receive our recompense. We will be there in the same body. There is continuity, but it will be glorified. And then we will see, receive the recompense for the deeds that we have done in the body in this present life. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. A sobering reminder that how we live in this world will affect us for eternity, and our deeds will follow us. The main lesson today is that this life is a preparation for death. And we must live to be ready to die. Let us be watchful over our present lives. Let us live as we should and make it our highest, all-consuming ambition in everything that we do and choose to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus. Let us live under the shadow of his throne and be ready at any time to appear before him to give an account of what we have done in the body. Let there be no deception, no hypocrisy, no falsehood about us. Let us be on the outside before others what we actually are within ourselves. It is usually true for believers that we will die as we have lived. If we have lived well, we will die well. And that's our desire, to die well, which means with good courage, with strong confidence, preferring rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. The early Methodists used to say, our people die well. And that ought to be the desire of every Christian. If we live each day to please Jesus and not ourselves, if we live each day as if this world really is temporal and passing away, if we hold on to Jesus and let go of the things of this world, if we do as Paul says, I die daily, if we die to ourselves and we die to this world, then it will not be so hard for us to die in the end. If we die daily, then we will be able to die well when the end comes, with good courage. And we will be able to say with Paul, I prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The Lord help us. Let's pray together. Father and gracious God in heaven, O Lord, we do thank you for the glorious plan and your way of salvation and all that you have for us as your people. Lord, we come before you tonight. We confess our many sins that are manifest, that are known to you, and there is nothing that we can hide from you. Have great mercy upon us, Lord Jesus. Take away all of our sins. Take away all the darkness that still remains in our souls. Take away the love of sin and the love of this present world. Give us eyes of faith that can truly see you in all of your glory, so that we would be of good courage and we would prefer to be absent from this body and present at home with you when the end finally comes. O Lord, we thank you for the blessed hope that is ours, that you have not left us without such great and marvelous promises, magnificent promises given to us in Holy Scripture. Lord, help us to live by them and walk by them, and help us to rejoice in them. We thank you now. We pray you would bless your word to all of us in Jesus' name. Amen.